We've been preaching through the book of Genesis on Sunday morning. We're in Genesis chapter 2. If you follow along in the pew Bible, it's page 2. Page 2. Just go to the front of the book, open up a couple of pages, and there you are. And we're going to stand and read God's word together, beginning at verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." I started a little early. I'm sorry. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you and thank you for your holy word. We pray, Lord, we would see the truth of your word and apply it to our homes, our lives, our marriages. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Honestly, this is probably one of my favorite topics to talk about, is marriage and what God wants to do in a person's life in regards to that. The Bible teaches us that there are three institutions, and I've said this before, that God ordained among mankind. One is government. The Bible says we should submit to those who are in authority over us, as long as it does not come into conflict with the laws of God. We should obey the laws of government. So there is government. The Bible says we should pray for those that God sets over us, for kings and those governors over us, those magistrates. We need to pray for them. There is the church of Jesus Christ. It is through the church that God plans to extend the kingdom of God. It is the church is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the building of Christ. We are here to advance the cause of Christ, to live for Him and to serve Him and to make His kingdom larger and stronger. And so the church has that responsibility, and even though some would say it is now obsolete, I would challenge that and say that until Jesus comes back, the church will never be obsolete, because He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But the third institution that God has ordained is the institution of family, marriage. And we see that the very first institution of those three that I've mentioned, marriage was the first one God instituted. It was not government, and it was not the church. It was the home. Adam and Eve, they needed each other. And I believe that all of these organizations are relevant to our society today and important to our society today, but I don't think any are any more important than the home itself. It may be the most important of all these institutions that God ordained. While attending her very first wedding, a little girl whispered to her mother, she asked this question, "Why is the bride dressed in white?" The mother responded, "Because white is the color of happiness, and this is the happiest day of her life." The little girl smiled, and she thought about that for a moment, and then she said, "Mom, why is the groom dressed in black?" I don't know how Mom responded to that one. But marriage should be a happy moment, shouldn't it? It should be a time of joy and not a time of sorrow. It's a time of dancing, not a time of mourning. It's a time of celebrating. And that's the way Adam was. He was alone there in the garden. And so God had a plan. And I want to look at God's plan for marriage. If you want fulfillment in your marriage, I believe it's important to know and live according to God's plan for every marriage. God has a plan for every marriage, and I think He gives us an outline of that plan here in Genesis chapter 2. First of all, I want to talk about God's design for marriage. God's design for marriage. And it's very simple. If you want to follow along and take notes in your bulletin, you can. Point number one, God's design for marriage is companionship. Companionship. His primary purpose for marriage is companionship. Do you remember that part of the story? It says God brought all the animals in front of Adam, and he was to name all the animals. And it wasn't just so Adam could give a name to all the animals. And by the way, he probably didn't do it in English. He was speaking a different language at that time, so the English names we have for animals is not the names that Adam gave them. But Adam gave all the animals name, but he noticed that as he named them, that every animal, every set of animals had a male and a female. And if you notice that most of the male species, of all the animals that God created, the males are the most good looking. Have you ever noticed that? My wife says that's true in every species except mankind. And I'd have to agree with her on that, okay? But Adam noticed all the species had male, female, male, female. And then he looks at himself and he says, I don't have anyone who will complete me like that. I don't have anyone who will be a companion for me. Of all the things that God created Adam, and initially Adam was alone. And God said, it's not good, Adam, that you're alone. He created everything and he said, it's good, it's good, it's good. And he got to Adam by himself. He said, Adam, you're not good. You're not good. Some of you ladies say, yeah, I could have told you that. You're not good. And so God created Eve as a companion for Adam. That was the primary and the most important part, I think, of marriage. Chuck Swindoll, great preacher of the Word of God, in one of his messages, he pointed out how lonely people can be. He mentioned that an ad had been taken out in a Kansas City newspaper. It read, I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. He said, it sounds like a hoax, doesn't it? But the person was serious. Did anybody call? You bet. It wasn't long before this individual was receiving 10 to 20 calls a day. You see, the pain of loneliness, Swindoll said, is so sharp that some people are willing to try anything for just a half hour of companionship. God did not intend for us to be alone. God wants us to have a companion. And the primary purpose for marriage, God's design for marriage, is companionship. God said it was not good for Adam to be alone. So He designed a companion to be with him, to work with him, to live alongside of him. A companion that would allow them to have children together and walk with God together. The number one purpose of marriage is companionship. And that means more than just living in the same house together. It means taking the journey of life together. You remember as God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden? He walked with both of them. They walked together with God. And ultimately, the journey of marriage is the journey together of God leading that couple through life. And so the primary purpose of marriage, God's design for marriage, is companionship. Kevin and Karen Miller put it in their book, More Than You and Me. They write, Adam and Eve must have had fun working together in the garden. There were no commutes, no child care, no financial worries. Just the opportunity to be with each other all day and feel the satisfaction of doing something together that neither could do alone. He said, we hunger for this today, cooperating together, meshing, working like a mountain climbing team, ascending the peak of our dream and then holding each other at the end of the day. God has planted this hunger deep within every married couple. It's more than a hunger to create new life, to have children. It's a hunger to do something significant together. According to God's Word, we were joined to make a difference. We were married for a mission. And we're to do that mission together. Dennis Rainey, Bonnie and I have had the opportunity to do some of his marriage life retreats. And they're wonderful, by the way, if you ever get a chance to do a weekend retreat, a marriage enrichment retreat with Dennis Rainey and Family Life, I would encourage you to do so. He says that one of the missing ingredients of couples today is that they do not have a mission. They do not have a sense of God having called them together to do something as a couple. But often as we begin to feel this basic longing, we don't know what it is. He said we get the 7-year itch or the 12-year anger or the 18-year blahs. And we think, what's wrong with us? Our companionship is not perfect, he says, but we have each other, and many can have. We have our children, so what are we missing? And Rainey concludes with this. We may be missing a big part of what God created marriage for. Serving Him together. Serving Him together. It's not two individuals doing their thing, coming together on the weekend to go to church. It's two couples doing the journey of life together with God, honoring Him with their life, fulfilling the mission that He called them to do together. I'm here to tell you today, I could not be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I could not be a pastor if my wife had not submitted and celebrated that calling in her own life to be my wife. See, I was a pastor when I got married. I was pastoring a church before I ever got married. She knew what she was getting into. I didn't throw this on her after we got married. She knew what she was getting into before we got married. And you know what? She was worried about it. She was nervous about it. But she wanted to submit to the will of God for her life. And my, what a partner she has been. What a comfort she has been. And I want to tell you, it would be impossible. It would be absolutely impossible for me to show up to work every week, every Sunday, every Monday, every Tuesday, every day of the week. It would be impossible for me to do that if I did not have her support, her encouragement, and her participation in my life in ministry. But I want you to know that's true not just for ministers. That should be true in all of life. You need to journey together in life because God committed us in this partnership called marriage. He committed us to companionship. So that Adam and Eve did not work alone, they did not serve alone, they did not fulfill God's plan alone, they did not walk with God alone, they walked together with God. That's God's design for marriage. And it's important that we fulfill that design. The second truth is this, man's need for a woman. Man's need for a woman. You see, God's formula for marriage is 1 + 1 = 1. Man needs a woman. It's called completion. One woman, one man in a one flesh relationship for one lifetime. One in heart, one in mind, one in body, one in spirit. Now remember, God created us to be three-dimensional beings. Body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23 talks about that. Body, soul, spirit. In spirit, we've talked about that in the past. When salvation comes to us, it comes to us, body, soul, and spirit. We have been saved from the penalty of sin in our spirit. We are being saved from the power of sin in our soul, our ability to think right, choose right, feel right. We will be saved ultimately from the very presence of sin in our physical body. We will not have to suffer and endure the very consequences of sin in our life. God will have saved us from all of that. And when it comes to this relationship called marriage, God created us to become one in all three of those dimensions. He wants there to be a unity of spirit. He wants there to be a unity of soul where we think right, choose right. We make choices together. And then there's a unity of body. And notice that I believe that there's a progression that goes on here. Because literally, when you begin to date or begin to get interested in someone, I think the very purpose of dating is to discover if you are spiritually compatible. Are you spiritually compatible? Do you really have the same values? Are you walking with God together? Can you walk with God together? And if you are not on the same values spiritually, you need to cut it off. You need to find someone else. God's got someone else for you. Because the purpose of dating, if you can't pray together with the person you're dating, there's something wrong with that relationship. You ought to start every date praying together. In fact, it wouldn't be bad if you prayed, young men, with that young lady's mom or dad before when you go pick them up for the very first time. Just say, hey, can we pray together before we leave the house? Wouldn't that you'd have to take them to the ER. That might be worth doing. Just try it, you know, see what happens. Somebody's laughing at my jokes. But I believe that the unity of spirit should occur in dating. There should be unity of the soul, the ability to think, choose, and feel when it comes to engagement. We get engaged and we move to the next dimension. We begin to think, do we have the same values? Do we have the same goals in life? Do we have the same dreams in life? Are those dreams compatible with each other? You know, and I do, that there are people who are moving in career places. And before I met Bonnie, I had a young lady that I thought I would marry someday. But I want to tell you, on her list, bucket list, was not being a pastor's wife. And when I surrendered to ministry, she cut it off real good, real quick. That's all it took. Because that did not fit in with her dreams and her plans and her career goals whatsoever. She was a Christian, but she did not want to be a pastor's wife. And I am so grateful she went her way. I'm so grateful for that because God sent me the woman that He had for me. You see, only God's plan, when we get together at the soulish dimension, that dimension of where we think, we choose, or we begin to have the same heart about things, we have the same desires, the same dreams, the same goals. You discover that in the engagement process. And if somewhere in that engagement process you discover that you're in polar opposites going in the wrong direction, you need to break it off. You need to quit. You need to call it quits. It's not God's plan for your life. And that's okay. The third dimension is the unity of body. And that's where you come together physically, sexually. Yeah, God created sex and He called it good in the context of marriage, but only in the context of marriage. Well, who is the devil? He's the great perverter. He twists God's truth. And what does God tell us? He says, stay pure. Do not commit the act of sexual union until you get married. And what do people do? That's the first thing they do. They have sexual unity and then they try to get everything backward. They try to get the spiritual dimension as the last thing. And it'll mess it up every time. It will mess it up every time. God wants us to have unity of body, soul, and spirit. But my friends, all three of those cannot take place except in the context of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman and God. You can have unity in spirit in dating. You can have a unity of soul in engagement. But the unity of body should only occur in the marriage relationship. I hesitated to even bring up this story. Because Jerry Maguire is not a movie I would recommend most people to see unless you have a TV version or something. Okay? But there is one scene in Jerry Maguire. He's a sports agent. And at the very end of the movie, he's gotten married. He and his wife have split. And he has a success moment. A guy that he signed has a successful moment. And Jerry is standing there watching him celebrate. And all this guy wants to do is call his wife and tell her how much he loves her. And he realizes that in his life, he is missing something. And so he runs out of the football tunnel and runs home. And he walks into his wife and her support group, her women's support group, their divorce support group. And he's on one side of these women and she's on the other and there's no room for privacy. And he starts having this discussion about how he had a very big moment as far as career goes. But he said, it made me empty inside because I couldn't share it with you. Some of you have seen the movie, you know this. And he said, I love you. I miss you. And listen, this is not before Jerry Maguire said it. It's biblical. There comes that moment where he says, you complete me. And he said it again, you complete me. In other words, his life was not full without this woman in his life. And it took him a few moments, a few days to finally get that in his head. But he says, you complete me. And I want you to know that's what Adam experienced. He saw Eve for the first time and he said, wow, you complete me. I saw all the companions that all these other animals had, but I had no companion. And this is the one that God designed for me. You complete me. You complete me. The biblical truth is that God gave us a companion to complete us, not compete with us. It's not a battle between the sexes. It's a bond between husband and wife that will fulfill us and make us complete. No other relationship can do that for us. Not the husband and wife relationship. I mean, not the parent-child relationships. Not the guy-guy relationship. Not the girl-girl relationships. Not sibling relationships. Not friend-to-friend relationship. There's only one relationship that can really do that for us, and that's the husband and wife relationship. And I believe unless God has uniquely gifted you to what I call the gift of singleness or the gift of celibacy, and I do believe that's a spiritual gift according to what Jesus said in the Gospels. All of us are designed to be incomplete without a spouse of the opposite sex who will walk with us through life and make our life full and complete. Adam needed Eve. I used to think it was spiritual to say to my wife, Bonnie, I want you, but I don't need you. She said, I don't like that. I said, no, I love you because I want to love you, not because I need to love you. And she said, I don't know if I like that. I thought I was being spiritual when I said that, but as I began to look at Adam and his relationship with Eve, I said, Bonnie, I was not being biblical. And I was not being right. I need you. I am not complete without you. And there's a biblical need. It's not a codependency, unhealthy relationship. She can do her thing and I can do my thing from time to time. But I want to tell you, spending time with this woman is such a blessing. And there are times we go on vacation, we are together 24/7 for 7 or 8 days at a time, and it never gets old to me. Why? Because she completes me. She completes me. And that's the way you ought to feel about your spouse. That's the way you need to feel about your husband and your wife. And let me tell you, homosexual relationships cannot feel that longing, according to the Scriptures. It cannot. It cannot. It cannot. And that's why God warns us against it. It cannot fulfill all the purposes of marriage. And God condemns it. Third, God's provision for Adam. I'll go through these real quick. God's provision for Adam. He recognized Eve as his partner, and he recognized Eve as his equal. You see, God took Eve out of Adam's side, not his head to rule over him, nor out of his foot for him to rule over her, but out of his side, a partner who is his equal. According to Genesis chapter 1, both male and female were created in the likeness and image of God. Now, God made Eve to walk alongside of Adam, not to walk behind him. And when they walked with God, they walked together with God. It is true that men and women are different. All you have to do is look at the number of shoes in the closet to know that. But both are equally valuable in God's eyes. Both are equally valued in God's eyes. Men and women have different roles assigned to them, I believe, by the Heavenly Father within the marriage relationship. But those roles are equally important to God and important to the advancement of His kingdom. Men, I want to say something to you here for a few moments. Too many times we act like God gave us a doormat instead of a mate and a companion. I have two doormats at my house, one in the front, one in the back. The one in the front's real pretty, says, welcome. One in the back, It's just utilitarian. It's just a black rubber mat. I like wiping my feet on both of them. They both serve the purpose. One may be a beautiful doormat. The other one may be a utilitarian doormat. But listen, God did not call us wives to be a doormat. He called wives to be a companion, a mate. Our wives are not to be treated like doormats. They are to be treated with love and respect. Men, you should be servants to your wives. You should be tender and loving. You should be generous and courteous, not demanding or rude. The Bible says they are partners with you in God's work and co-heirs of God's inheritance. Your wife is God's gift to you. Be thankful and treat them with care. And I would say to you, wives, respect your husbands. Love them. Be tender towards them. Show them respect in front of others, especially in front of your children. They are not there simply for you. And you are not there simply for them. You are there for each other to fulfill each other's needs, to care for one another, and to work as partners together in God's kingdom. Friday at quitting time, Jim said, "Boss, have you got any extra work I can do tonight?" "Sure," he said, "but I can't pay you any overtime." "That's okay, I just don't want to go home." "Why not?" the boss said. "Well, I've been in the doghouse since last night." Boss said, "Why? Why are you in the doghouse? What did you do to deserve that?" He said, "I still don't know. It must be one of those woman things. I was minding my own business, relaxing in front of the TV. My wife enters the room and asks, 'What's on TV?' And honestly, I swear, all I said was, 'Dust.'" "And she's been mad at me ever since." It may be a funny story, but there are men who treat their wives that way, and it's not funny. It's not funny. God designed us to complete one another and understand that He gave us these wives to be our partners and our equals in the kingdom of God. The fourth thing I want to say is this: God's blueprint for a marriage relationship. The Bible says, "For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother." Now remember, Adam and Eve didn't have a father and mother. So we got to back up here. These are the books of Moses. God gave this revelation to Moses, I believe, on Mount Sinai. And so Moses is making a commentary about how things are after Adam and Eve, inspired by God to write these words. Adam and Eve didn't have a father and mother, but since Adam and Eve, we've all had fathers and mothers. And Moses makes this comment, inspired by Holy God to write these truths. He said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh." The old King James says, "Leave and cleave." Cleave to your wife, or keep close to your wife. It literally means like bone to skin. If you look how that word is used in the Old Testament, it's like bone to skin. It's like a hand to the sword, like the connection of the land to the tribe of a family or a family in Israel. They were to never lose their land. Even if they had to loan it out or borrow against it at the year of Jubilee, they would get it back. They were to never lose their land. It literally means like the scales of a crocodile are attached to the crocodile's body. It's to be that kind of closeness, that kind of unity. It means to be perfectly joined, inseparable, totally loyal to one another. This was the commentary written by God to describe God's blueprint for the marriage relationship. We should be joined, inseparable, totally loyal to one another. When you build a building, you need a blueprint. It gives you the specifications and the plan for the building that will make it safe and useful. We cannot improve on God's blueprint for marriage, even though you may try. People have tried, but God's standard and God's blueprint hasn't changed. If you want a great life and a great marriage, follow God's design for marriage. Having said that, these three truths. Marriage should be an exclusive partnership. Marriage should be an exclusive partnership. A little boy was trying to impress his mother with a new word he picked up in Sunday school. He explained in very serious tones to her, a Christian man can only have one wife. It's called monotony. Now, he meant monogamy, which means you only have one wife. But it also means you not only just have one wife, you have one sexual partner, and that sexual partner is your spouse. If you apply this truth, what Moses was saying, what God was saying through Moses, it means adultery is forbidden. Sex outside of the marriage relationship with another partner is forbidden. Fornication is forbidden. Cleave unto his wife. Be joined to his wife. God wants this relationship to be an exclusive partnership. I want to tell you, if I told my wife, Bonnie, I love you, I want you to be my wife, and you'll be number one, but I've got two or three ladies I'd like to be number two and three. How you feel about that? I know what she would have said. I probably would have had one less eye and about one less ear. I would have been walking with a limp. And I'd have been alone. I'd have been alone. Because, see, marriage is meant to be, God designed it to be, an exclusive partnership. He also designed it to be in a permanent partnership. Marriage is meant to be permanent. And God's Word emphasizes that the marriage relationship between a man and woman represent the relationship of Christ to His bride, the church. And I want you to know, Jesus is faithful. He would never think about divorcing or getting rid of his bride. But I also want you to know that we are human and we are less than perfect. And while the Bible does permit divorce in cases of abandonment and infidelity, the Bible never commands divorce. And you need to understand it was never God's design for that to happen. God wants marriages to be one woman, one man, and a one flesh relationship for life. No one should go into a marriage relationship with even a hint that it is anything less than a permanent relationship. Till death do us part. I love Craftsman tools. I started using them when I was an electrician because when you're an electrician, you work around electricity. Did you know that? And sometimes you work around electricity when it's hot, which means you can get shocked. And sometimes you connect a screwdriver to a ground on the side of the box, and when you do that, it just burns the whole tip off the screwdriver. And I discovered that if I buy Craftsman tools, I can burn the whole tip off of my screwdriver, and I can go down to Sears and Roebuck, and they will give me a brand new screwdriver without any questions. Absolutely free. So I bought a Craftsman screwdriver years ago, and I still got an almost brand new Craftsman in my toolbox today. You know why? Because Sears guaranteed. As long as Sears is in business, they are going to have a permanent relationship with me as far as my screwdriver is concerned. When it gets broken or it gets twisted or it gets banged up, I go down and get me a new screwdriver. They guaranteed that they would do that with that Craftsman tool. Now, some of you are going to go buy screwdrivers because you got some. You want a permanent relationship with that screwdriver, with Sears. But one of these days, Sears may go out of business. They may die. And if they do, I'm going to be careful with my screwdriver. Because once they die, I no longer have that permanent relationship. But my friends, God designed marriage to be permanent between a husband and a wife. And as long as you're both living, God intended for you to stay together, work together, live together, serve together. I remember the vows that I took to Bonnie. I, Jay, take you, Bonnie, to be my lawful wedded wife. I always had to be careful because I was always going to say awful wedded wife. Whew. And so I really emphasized that because I literally thought I was going to say it wrong. To have and to hold from this day forward, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. I meant it with all my heart. I still mean it. I love her, and our marriage is meant to be permanent, and so is yours. Whatever relationship you're in, it is meant to be permanent from this point forward. Lastly, marriage is to be a holy partnership. The Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. The New Living Translation says, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. The marriage covenant is not primarily a contract between the husband and wife and the government, though that's what marriage has become for many today. It is primarily a contract, a covenant between the husband and wife and God. And there needs to be a relationship between both the husband and wife with God for the marriage to work like it's supposed to. You cannot have a holy partnership when one spouse is not a believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? Remember, we are three-dimensional creatures, body, soul, and spirit. And you cannot truly connect at the soulish dimension and spiritual dimension if you're married to an unbeliever. Marriage works best when you do it God's way. If you're married to a non-believer, you're not supposed to leave them. Keep your vows. Try to win them to Jesus. But if you're single and a believer, as a principle, you should not date and you certainly should not marry someone who's not a believer, because you'll be missing out on some of these aspects of oneness that God designed for the marriage relationship. God wants all of us to experience these union, this concept of union. 1 + 1 = 1. One woman, one man, and a one flesh relationship for life. One in body, one in spirit, one in soul. God's design for marriage has never changed, and His purpose for marriages have never been altered. People have tried to come up with better plans, but there isn't one. So let's get with the program. And let's let God have His way in our marriage. If you're not a believer, and you're married to a spouse who is, the best thing you could do for your marriage is give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Best thing you could do. As a husband and wife, you've been walking together, but you've not been spiritually one. I want to tell you, the best thing you could do for your marriage is start praying together and reading the Bible together. Going to church together. Serving God together. It will increase your marriage. Do you realize? I wish I had the statistics for me. I don't. But chances are rare you will ever get a divorce if you pray together, read the Bible together, and go to church together. Chances are rare if you do those three things. Extremely rare. The family that prays together indeed stays together. And so I encourage you to do that. Let's bow our heads together.